Our Old Testament lesson is from Exodus chapter 12. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of your door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. When your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did.
The Psalter lesson is from Psalm 22, verses 1 through 26. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever.
Our New Testament lesson tonight is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
It was after our Lord celebrated his final Passover with his disciples in the upper room and was arrested, and then appeared before Caiaphas, the Jewish high priest, and then Pilate, the Roman governor, that Jesus was bound over to be crucified. Luke recounts for us the details of the death of Jesus on the afternoon of the Passover Friday in verses 44 through 49 of the 23rd chapter of his gospel. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And then Jesus, calling out in a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Well, the death of Jesus does not occur in a vacuum. It's not an accident of history without any meaning. Our Lord's death occurs as a fulfillment of one of the great events in all of redemptive history, that first Passover and Israel's deliverance from Egypt, the Exodus. Throughout the four Gospels, our Lord's coming death and resurrection is tied directly to these great events in Israel's history, especially during the last week of our Lord's life and messianic mission. And so after entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Jesus makes repeated references to the Jewish Passover, specifically the death of which we've just read, as being the fulfillment of the Passover, and that Jesus himself will die as the true Passover lamb. Now, the early church certainly understood the death of Jesus in this way, because in his first epistle, verses 18 through 19, Peter reflects upon the meaning of our Lord's death using imagery tied directly to Israel's annual Passover celebration. And Peter reminds his readers that, "Know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." For Christians, then, Jesus is our Passover lamb, whose shed blood is more valuable to us than fine gold or silver, because the blood of Jesus alone can save us from our sins and spare us from the wrath of God. In fact, in Peter's description of Jesus as the Passover lamb, we see it making perfect sense in light of the Old Testament account of the Passover and Israel's exodus from Egypt. Now, our focus this Easter week is the Old Testament background to those events surrounding our Lord's institution of the Lord's Supper on his last night with his disciples. We did that last night on Maundy Thursday. And then his death as the Passover lamb who spares us from God's judgment. That's Good Friday tonight, which is followed by the account of Israel's deliverance from the bondage in Egypt, the Exodus, which points us ahead, ironically, to the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which we will celebrate on Easter. Now, the biblical passage which recounts Israel's formative history against the backdrop of which Jesus performs his redemptive work is the account of the first Passover in Exodus chapter 12. There the people of Israel were instructed to smear blood from a sacrificial lamb on the doorposts of their homes so that the angel of death will pass over them and spare them from God's wrath, which is about to fall upon Egypt with the death of every Egyptian firstborn son. And so we read in Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, the account of the first Passover, that the Israelites were instructed, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly, the congregation of Israel, shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it." And then in verses 12 through 13, the Lord instructs Moses of the significance of this shedding of blood. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So the shed blood will be the sign to the angel of death to pass over and spare the firstborn male in that house from this wrath of God. In the balance of Exodus chapter 12, we have the account of the events of that terrible night when God's judgment fell upon Egypt. Yet alongside of that judgment, there is the simultaneous revelation of God's grace and mercy as he sets Israel free from her bondage to the cruel Pharaoh. The night of judgment, at least against Egypt, then becomes a pattern for us as God's people, God rescuing us from our greatest enemy, enabling us to better reflect upon God's grace and mercy when Yahweh passes over his people by providing us with an acceptable sacrifice for our sins against him. And so in the gospel accounts, it becomes clear that Jesus, who is Yahweh's only begotten Son and the firstborn of all creation, who in dying as the true Passover lamb, redeems us from the guilt of our sin and from the wrath of God. And he is that one to whom all of Israel's history points, especially the Passover. Now, the significance that the Passover and Exodus will play in Israel's subsequent history is spelled out for us beginning in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 12. And this event in Israel's history frames most everything that Jesus says and does before his crucifixion. In Exodus we read, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a solemn assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. What everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. And therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread." And so the feast then, that feast of unleavened bread, commemorates the Passover both by recounting and then reenacting Israel's deliverance from Egypt, and all the while serving to point God's people ahead to the true Passover lamb, who is Jesus. Now, these images associated with the Passover are powerful and important because God's people are commanded to avoid using yeast in preparing this meal, because avoiding yeast is a symbolic picture of God's people breaking with their sinful ways. We also see a sabbatical pattern here as well, resting from our own efforts to please God by trusting in God's appointed sacrifice for our sin. And all of this points ahead to the day when all those who trust in Jesus Christ through faith alone will enter that glorious Sabbath rest in the heavenly promised land. And that's why during the final week of our Lord's messianic mission, Jesus instructs his disciples that he is the one to whom Israel's celebration of the Passover had pointed all along. He is the true Passover lamb. But with the significance of what was about to transpire revealed to the people of Israel, Moses was now ready to lead all of Israel out of their captivity and bondage in Egypt to that land of promise. No longer would any Israelite need to cry out to the Lord for deliverance from Pharaoh's cruelty, because on this night, it's Egypt's turn to cry out. And so we read beginning in verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he's promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover.' For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people then bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Well, the hour of blessing for Israel and curse for Egypt has come. God will strike Egypt and rescue his people. And so according to verse 29 and what follows, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he is all his servants and all Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, where there was not a house where someone was not dead. Fear and panic mixed with shock and grief spread throughout Egypt. Not even the son of the mighty Pharaoh was spared. Wailing is heard everywhere. Not a household in Egypt is spared that night, but every household in Israel with blood on the doorposts was passed over. That which God had promised Israel through his prophets, Moses and Aaron, has come to pass. But there's not a moment to waste. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, Go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Fear has gripped all of Egypt. And the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." All Egypt knew that Yahweh is the Lord, and it's time for Yahweh's people to leave. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now this exodus from Egypt is no minor undertaking. And the people of Israel journeyed to Ramses, to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. These are the divisions of Israel that are spelled out back in Exodus chapter 6. In addition, a mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years, which, by the way, is the exact period of time revealed to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 13, when Yahweh told the patriarch that His biological descendants are going to be treated terribly while they live in a land that's not their own, Egypt. And so we read at the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. God does not forget his promises, nor does he forget his people. And on this wonderful yet frightful night of blessing and curse, God is watching over Israel, and then he sets his people free from their cruel bondage in Egypt and under the hand of Pharaoh. Israel's captivity is over. The exodus from Egypt will now begin, and we'll take a look at that in chapters 13 and 14 for our text on Easter Sunday. But the Passover, as celebrated by Jesus and his disciples, is the fulfillment of the command we find in Exodus 12, 43 through 50, to commemorate this event as a lasting memorial. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired hand may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." And all the people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Yahweh has spared his people Israel, even as his wrath falls on the Egyptians. Not even the mighty Pharaoh can stop or stay Yahweh's arm. God has heard the prayers of his people. He keeps his covenant promises. The Passover, now followed by the Exodus, becomes the pivotal event in all of Israel's history, foreshadowing our Lord's death and resurrection, preparing Israel for the journey through the wilderness, the reception of the law when Yahweh ratifies his covenant promises at Mount Sinai, followed by Israel's eventual entrance into the promised land and the conquest of Canaan. None of these things could happen without the prior deliverance of God's people, which came that first Passover, which was secured by the shed blood of a Passover lamb. And so as we fast forward to our Lord's final night with his disciples, and we consider our Lord's continual appeal to the Passover as an event that he is about to fulfill, Jesus gives us one of the most important categories to understand his death on that same afternoon Friday when the Passover lambs were being slain. And Yahweh sees Jesus' shed blood applied to his people through faith. God's wrath is turned aside from us. And although we deserve everything the Egyptians received and more because of our sin, our Heavenly Father has sent his own beloved Son to suffer and die in our place. But the death of Jesus gives us so much more than the household's Passover lamb gave the Israelites, because the shed blood of Jesus doesn't merely allow Yahweh to pass over us by covering our guilt. Rather, Jesus' shed blood turns aside the wrath of God as a propitiation, a sacrifice that swallows up, that turns away God's wrath. It also washes away from us the guilt of our sin and expiation, forgiveness. That shed blood redeems us from sin's power over us. It frees us. And it even reconciles God to us and us to God. Beloved, the true Passover lamb has been killed, giving himself up voluntarily, unlike the helpless lamb. His shed blood is applied to us by faith, and because it has, the destroyer's power over us has been broken, death. And when we trust in Jesus through faith, we now see him as our Passover lamb, who alone is without spot or blemish, sin. And Yahweh sees the shed blood of his own Son applied to us, and he washes away the guilt of our sin forever. and he spares us from that day of wrath which is to come. And that is why Jesus was slain on Good Friday, the very day, and at the same time Israel's Passover lambs were slain. For Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God. He alone takes away the sins of the world, even ours. Amen. Almighty God, we ask you graciously to look upon this, your family, for which our Lord Jesus Christ was contended to be betrayed and given up into the hands of wicked men and to suffer death upon the cross, who now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of the church is governed and sanctified, receive our supplications and prayers which we offer before you for the conditions of men in your holy church, that every member of the same in his vocation and ministry may truly and godly serve you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Merciful God, who has made all people and hates nothing that you've made, nor do you desire the death of a sinner, but rather that they should be converted and live, have mercy upon all who know you not, as you revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And have mercy upon your ancient people, Israel. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. And so bring them home, blessed Lord, to your fold, that they may be one flock with us under one shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.